Thank the Lord. The Lord is good. Open your Bibles to the Luke chapter 6 this morning. Probably the easiest message to preach all year is to preach around Christmas because it means so much to all of us to celebrate the Lord's birthday. One of the things that the passage of time does for us, well, it should do for us, is it should enrich us in our heritage of who we are as a people. One of the things that I've been feeling lately is how the kingdom of God is becoming real, more real to us than what we've perceived in the past. You know, the Bible said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added to you. So somewhere in our life, there comes a time where we begin to prioritize our mission or our goal of what we're becoming. And the kingdom is to be sought by every Christian. That means the kingdom to be manifested, to be revealed in each one of us. The kingdom of God is not meat or drink, as the scripture tells us, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So we're becoming the kingdom of God. You know, in the book of Haggai, the Lord was stirred against them because they had forsaken the building of the temple. And they were building their own house instead of building God's kingdom or the house of the Lord. But you translate that to the New Testament interpretation, we're not coming to build a physical place. Even though we dwell in a physical place, that's not our priority. But the priority of our heart is to build, let God build that which is in us, the reflection of his glory and his presence upon the earth. So we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Everybody say, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, the purpose of the temple is to be inhabited by the presence of the Lord. So God wants to inhabit each one of you. Everybody say, we're an inhabitation of the Lord. We're the dwelling place of God. God has chosen to dwell within each one of us. So the kingdom of God is the priority of what we seek to not only seek, but that which we pray that God would complete within us. I don't know how far away I may be from it. Sometimes I feel like I'm a long ways from that completion. How about you? Perfection is so elusive in so many ways because we often feel, how could we ever be perfect? And granted, that's a daunting task to seek perfection. But it's really God's commandment to us that we seek that perfection, that we seek that which comes from above, that we seek that which the model of Christ, that how he himself was perfect in the way that he walked with the Father. He was obedient in every aspect of God's commandment to him, and he was totally submissive to the will of the one who had sent him. And so when we have that model of obedience and submission to the will of the God, it sets us in a place and a stage where God's perfection can thus begin to be worked within us. Not that we're already perfect, as Paul said, but we're pressing in to that mark of perfection. We're reaching into that higher place of attainment, that place where there's a greater expression of who we are than of what we were. How many would like to have a greater expression of Christ through you? Amen. That's our goal, isn't it? That we have a greater expression of Christ through us. Now, I don't know how much of that to do with the message I'm preaching this morning, but I kind of felt like that one was hot off the press. Everybody say, we like the hot off the press stuff. Amen. So Luke chapter 6. And as we get into that this morning, I'll probably be jumping around a little bit, but you'll excuse me on that, right? Yeah. Amen. I want to get your approval beforehand. Amen. Before we jump into Luke 6, let's remind ourselves of the reason for the season. And the reason for this season, of course, is the gift that God gave us. What was that gift? His son, Jesus Christ, right? The greatest gift that was ever given to humanity was manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why we celebrate Christmas, because we celebrate the birthday of Christ. Now, whether or not this is the chronological birthday or not, we could care less, because it's what it's saying to each one of us. This is a season we celebrate the gift. Everybody say, we're celebrating the gift. So we're opening the present. We're opening this thing that God has given us. And when we open this package, inside is this man named Jesus Christ, the greatest gift ever given to humanity. And the gift that God gave us was a gift of motivation that was coming from the highest level of love. In the gift that God gives, he gives it because he loves us. Everybody say, God loves me. That's kind of hard to comprehend sometimes when we look at who we are. But in spite of who we are, God sees us in what we're going to be. God has the innate ability to see beyond your faults and your needs and your inadequacies and see who he wants to become in you. That's the greatest gift that could ever be given to us, is someone to be able to accept us and believe in us in spite of us. Think about that a minute. Someone that was willing to accept you and believe in you in spite of you. There's no one like him. Because God himself has the ability to literally see you the way he wants you, and he projects you, and he's given himself for you to become in every aspect like him. God gave me a gift, and his name was Jesus. God's gift to us bridged the gap between us. The separation that was there because of our sin, God's gift bridged that gap to make me one with himself. So in the art of giving, we have the art of reconciliation. The principle of giving is the principle of transference. Because when you give something, you're literally bringing yourself and transferring something of yourself to someone else. It's important when you receive a gift that you receive it in the right spirit, because you're receiving the love that is being bestowed upon you by someone else. And so because you receive it, there's a bond that's created between you and the one that gives it. Now that can work both ways, positive and negative. If something of an evil spirit were come to give me something, I wouldn't receive it. Amen? Because I don't want to open up a line of transmission or transference between me and that giver if that giver's motivation is wrong. See, the motivation of the gift means everything. Because when you give with the right motivation, it carries with it the substance of that motivation. See, Christ came and gave, God gave Christ to us, but it's not just giving us a man, giving us a Savior, but God is giving us himself. God valued you so much that he gave the highest valued gift that was possible. See, every gift that you give should have great value to it. Now, it might not have a great monetary value. That's not the issue of how much money you would spend on a gift, but it's how you give it that speaks volumes. Amen? The gift you give may simply be a hug. It may simply mean, I bless you in the name of the Lord. It may not have anything to do with a physical gift, but it's the heart that speaks through you that resonates so strongly in the hearts of others. God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So as a pastor, I stand before you this morning and I give myself to you. My life is not lived for myself, but my life has to be lived primarily that you may receive from him. So that's the motivation of a gift, of a ministry. Someone says, well, I want to be a mighty ministry. I want to be a mighty apostle or a prophet or evangelist or pastor or teacher. I want to be recognized throughout the world with this great gifting. Well, the greatest recognition you can receive is that you came and gave yourself. That you had nothing expectancy in return that you may receive, but you only came to give. That becomes the motivation of all ministry. Your motivation of your ministry is not that you may have a ministry, but is that you may become a gift. Because it's the gift that you give that creates for others a place they may dwell in. So if you aspire to be something special, then start looking around to see who you may give something to. Amen? If you aspire to be a great preacher or great teacher, find a great preacher or great teacher to sow your life into. If you aspire to be a great apostle, find an apostolic ministry you can yield yourself to and give to. Because see, it's in as you give a prophet a cup of water in the name of a prophet, you'll receive that prophet's reward. There's something about this transference that works both as the giver and the receiver. That as you give, you receive. And as God gave, he received. He received his sons, he received his sons and daughters of the Most High God. That's who you are. And thus, as you receive him, you'll become like him. But the beautiful part about this thing with God is that he doesn't want just for you to become like him so much only. He wants to also become like you. Because in the realm of the spirit that God is a spirit. And in that realm of spirit, he must identify with you in the flesh in order to find his true expression to the earth. Because if he were to only identify to the world as a spirit, we would never understand him. But now he must identify to the world in flesh. That's why he sent Jesus. Because man, if you look at the Old Testament, these people were confused half the time. They didn't know how to interpret God because they were trying to interpret a spirit, and oftentimes their minds, like our minds would have, get confused. How do you interpretate this God of spirit? And so people wonder why in the world the Old Testament's a little wacky sometimes, and I'm not saying it's not the word of God. I'm just saying that it was only until Christ came that we fully begin to understand who this God is. This manifestation of God in the flesh. This Christ, this anointed, this Christo, the anointed one that dwells in the midst of us through human flesh. This word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now we understand, because now we can see who he is. And so he demonstrates that to us over and over through this gift that he gave us. It's called the gift that keeps on giving. Amen. It's the gift that keeps on giving. The beautiful thing about the gift is the gift always increases within itself. Not only is the gift given, but it's only in time is the gift understood for the true value of what it is. When you first receive a gift, you may not comprehend its eternal value to you, but that's the way God is through Christ. The gift that he gives us, the opening initially of the package and say, oh, wow, look at this. That's only the beginning of what that gift becomes to us. It's the gift that expands. And that's the same way that works when you sow your gift into the lives of others. A little sowing that you sow, a little seed that you place, has the potential to become something great in the lives of others. I'm often reminded of my grandmother. I've talked about her a lot because she's the person I most admired on this planet. I was looking up some family trees this morning, and then I remembered I have never checked the family tree. I looked up my family tree, John Hart, who signed the Declaration of Independence, and I say, well, whoopee-doo, because I think about my grandmother and what she did, that she sowed her gift into her grandson. She created something eternal in me that can never be taken away. And I'm happy to say, after all these years, that the gift that she sown into my life, I guess it's been my conscious memories about 65 years ago that she, I'm conscious of her sowing the nature of Christ within me, giving me a gift. I mean, I don't ever remember any gift that my grandmother gave me that was wrapped in a package. I have no recollection of any valued gift that she gave me in a package. I remember some of the things my dad and mom gave me. But what I remember my grandmother gave me was the greatest package of all. She sowed into me this principle of who he was. And she steered me towards that one that has the greatest light and liberty of all, Jesus Christ. Made an impression in my spirit. She gave me a gift that I'm just now learning that there's still more to unwrap than I ever thought possible. Amen. Isn't that great? You just, that you unwrap the gift and all of a sudden the Lord said, there's more. There's more to give. So I encourage you, when you sow your life into the life of someone else, remember that it might not be obvious at the moment exactly what they received. But if you've sown it in faith and you've sown it with the right motivation, you can be assured that it will have eternal blessing upon it. And it just keeps on getting bigger and stronger and mightier than you ever imagined. It goes from glory to glory and from image to image. The gift of God that's within each one of us. God gave you a gift so that you could become a gift. God sowed his life into your life that you may sow your life into other lives. Because after all, what we are as a church, as a people, is a people that are here to sow into the kingdom, to create a legacy, a foundation by which others may stand upon us. One day we all may reach together to the Lord and connect with him in such a way that he will eternally bring forth his will in our life. We've got to get to the scripture, right? Everybody say it's about time. Luke chapter 6. And my Bible says this is called the rules of kingdom life. But I want you to not take this as a rule, okay? Because it's not the rules. It's not something that we try to do in the flesh. But this is what we look like through receiving this gift. Verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those that hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. I know if the tunics are quite in style anymore or not, but, you know, you could read something else in there. Give to everyone who asks of you. And for him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, What credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the highest. Everybody say, the sons of the highest. Amen. How many would appreciate just being known as the sons of the highest? Amen. Amen. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, you be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Amen. Now, normally we don't read those scriptures because we only want to read the next one, but this all makes sense when you read the next one. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Isn't that a beautiful principle? When we sow in the kingdom of God, we take on this nature that enables us to have this great of love that can actually love our enemies, that can actually bless and curse not, that can actually not judge nor condemn the inadequacies or the shortcomings of others. Because after all, that's the nature of the Father, isn't it? If God looked upon us in our stark reality or our nakedness of really who we are in our flesh, none of us would be alive this morning. Because every one of us deserves the harshest, most critical punishment that could ever be meted out by a righteous God. Amen? How many agree with that? Every one of us deserve that, because there's none righteous here. No, not even one person that is righteous enough to merit the favor of God. But because God so loved us, he provided a way for us that we could receive this great forgiveness of sins. Not only that, but now he's enabled us to carry that very nature of who he is into the world that we live, and demonstrate to the world that we are the sons of the Most High God, because we have the same heart, the same nature, the same motivation, the same purpose that he has. Amen? And I know that in that scripture that we just read, you can put all the buts, you could put a but in every scripture I just read. But, you say love, but, no, it says do this. Now, it's not doing this that accomplishes this. It's becoming this that accomplishes this. Because it's not a religious exercise to love your enemies, forgive your enemies, lend to those that won't pay back, be thankful to those that are unthankful, be merciful to those that are unmerciful. That's something that anyone could do in the natural. But it's not doing that, it's becoming that. It's carrying that nature that literally imparts the nature of God to everyone that you meet, so that they may look at you and they say, there he is. There's that one that knows him. There's the one that perfectly represents who he is. Amen? Hallelujah. Lord, let the glory come. Woo! Man. I love this glory stuff, don't you? Wow. See, when you give, when you receive, then when you give, you open this door to this multiplication principle that God said that when you give, it will be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. There's in this poverty that God came through Christ and displayed in the absolute poverty, it said the man became poor for us. And in that, he says, now you are becoming rich. And don't get your mind all perverted and think that means money. God cares less about your money. And if you've got any money, you better quit caring about it too, because it'll destroy you. The root of the love of money is the root of all evil, because it'll separate you from the true pursuit of seeking the righteousness of God. Because you think that because you have something, you are something. You're nothing because of what you have. You're only what you are because of what He is. Amen. Praise the Lord. I love this stuff, don't you? So if you got money and you're a Christian, that's great. Be humble in it. I pray you prosper in finances, but that's not my primary prayer for you. My primary prayer is I pray that your soul would prosper. I pray that your spirit would prosper. I pray the prosperity of Christ would be magnified in you. And in that, you become a possessor of everything. It's never the pursuit of money that we seek. It's the pursuit of Him. We never worship the creation more than the Creator. Amen. We never look at the gifts more than we look at the giver. We never look at the offices or the authorities or the ministries more than we look at Him, because that's who He is, not who we are. And that's what we receive from Him. Some teachers would even say, well, when Christ came the first time, He came on a donkey, but He'll be driving a Mercedes if He lived today. No, He wouldn't. I don't want to get off on that. Thank you, Jesus. If you got a Mercedes, that's okay. I've had Mercedes. Have I had Mercedes? I did. I had a real old one. I remember someone gave me a 25-year-old Mercedes one time. Hallelujah. But I had a Jaguar and Cadillac, Buick, Oldsmobile, Chevrolet, Ford, Harley-Davidson pickup. I've had all the good cars. Yeah. Now I have a 202,000-mile Toyota. And it's the best car I've ever owned. Amen? Because it's paid for. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, I was riding down the road the other day in my 202,000-mile Toyota, and I'm thinking, man, I love this car. Man, I don't think I'd want to trade it. This thing drives like a new car. It rides smooth. It's comfortable. I'm just throwing all that in. But what I'm saying that it's not whether I'm rich, and I've been rich. It's not whether I'm poor, I've been poor. It's not whether I've been clothed or unclothed, and I've never really been unclothed. It's not whether I've been filled or hungry. I've never really been that hungry, to be honest with you. But I'm going to tell you this, I've learned one thing therewith, to be content in Christ. Because the things that I have mean nothing unless I have Him. Now, if I have Him, I have an abundance of everything. My Father owns all the cattle in 1,000 hills. Amen. My Father is greater than anything that would come against me. He is my God. In Him I will trust and I rejoice. Hallelujah. So it's not what I have, it's who I have. If you got everything in this world has to offer, make sure you got Him. If you don't have anything this world has to offer, make sure you got Him, because it's Him that gives us everything we need. This is the gift of God in Christ Jesus that God gives to us. When you give, you'll open the door for unlimited blessings to flow back to you. Amen? 34 years we've been in this church as a people. We've had thousands of people come and go, but a few remain forever. Some of you say, I feel ancient. Okay. But we're here. Why are we here? Because we deserve to be here? No. Because we should be here? No. Because somebody owed it to us? No. We're here because of Him. He's everything to us. And I've seen the Lord through great times of prosperity, and I've seen Him through great times of lack. I've seen the Lord provide year, month after month, year after year. Never fails. Because the trust that we have in this gift that he provides will never be taken away from us. There's something about the consistency of the gift. And that's the consistency that God wants to put in our heart, our consistency of our life and how we keep sowing our life day after day, month after month, year after year. That the fruit that God produces in us, it may not be something that's spectacular by men's standards, but the Lord's looking at your heart and saying, this is something that's been well done by my faithful servants. Because they've been faithful to sow a little, then I'm going to bless them. And some said, I'm going to sow even more. I'm going to bless them even more. For whatever a man sows, he shall also reap. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall God cause it to run over back to you. You may be like the little woman in 1 Kings. It's such a beautiful story. Elijah went to the widow. And she was just flat broke. In fact, she was so broke, she had only enough food left for just a little bit. And so it said that, verse 10 of chapter 17 of 1 Kings, verse 10. He rose and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little bit of oil in a jar. Now that's called being broker than broke, isn't it? A little bit of flour, a little bit of oil in the jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and that we may die. Because she knew that she was so broke. This was their last meal. Kind of like, you know, on death row, what do you want to eat? Well, give me a little flour and give me a little oil, and then we're going to die. That's how she felt. She felt like she was on death row. And here was this guy coming, saying, hey, I want some bread. I want some water. And she said, hey, I only got enough for my son and me, and we're going to die after we eat this meal. But Elijah said to her, don't fear. Go and do it as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first. And bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Y'all all familiar with that story. What a beautiful story of Elijah and the widow. Because she was willing to give to the prophet. She never lost. She didn't lose. She didn't die. But she was able to provide. So that's what the Lord's saying to our heart. There's no way that the generous soul will ever be able to outgive the Lord. See, the Lord is a mano with us. He's challenging us. Test me herewith, saith the Lord, that when you bring your offering, your tithe, your offering to the house of the Lord. And we're not just speaking monetarily. We're speaking about this thing of your heart, because it said, where your treasure is, there also is your heart. When you bring this treasure to the Lord, when you bring the substance of this lack and this need to the Lord, is this gift of God, there's something about the Lord that says, okay, come and challenge me. I'll fight a battle with you, and we're going to see who wins this fight. You're going to say, I'm going to try to outgive God. He'll say, no, you ain't. I'm going to give more than you could ever give me. Amen? How many would like to lose that battle, right? We're going to fight a battle of giving. A battle of giving. And let's just see if God is true or if he's a liar. Let's just find out, Lord, if you really are who you say you are. You're going to come into the ring with me and we're going to fight this thing out. I'm going to give you everything, Lord, and I'm just going to test you to see if you are up to the task to outgive me. How many know that you're going to lose that every time? It's impossible to outgive God. So how much should I give? It's just up to you what you give. Really? It's up to you. How much should I sow? It's up to you how much you sow. Because I'm going to guarantee you cannot out-sow nor out-give God. Just try it. Well, what if I gave everything? Well, I'd just like to see what happens then. Because can you out-give God? What did he give you when he gave his son? What about you, Isaac, when you bring Abraham, when you bring Isaac up to the mountain? What are you giving me? Abraham saying, I'm giving you everything, Lord. This is my son, the promise. What else more could I give you? What Abraham was literally saying, if I give you Isaac, I'm literally giving you myself, because now I'm going to die, because this was my promise. This is what I've been believing for ever since you spoke to me that day and said, Abraham, I'll make you a father of many nations. And now you're saying, Lord, should I come and just give that promise to you? Mm-hmm. Give it, Abraham. Well, God stopped him, right? But see, God had to see what was in Abraham's heart. What's in our hearts today in this Christmas season? Are we here to hoard and to keep back and to hold back from becoming that blessing to the world? Or are we willing to become that living sacrifice that says, Lord, here we are. We're a gift in your hands to be used by you. Proverbs says, and there's one who holds more, and there's one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will be watered himself. Hallelujah. We want to be like that little boy. Say it's a little boy that when Jesus was there and he said, okay, bring me, let's feed this group of thousands of people. Well, Lord, all we've got is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Just imagine if it was a little boy that was carrying those 5 loaves and 2 fishes and he was bringing his provision. And then all of a sudden they said, hey, you're the one that's got the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Well, wait a minute. This is my 5 loaves and 2 fishes. To heck with these 5,000 people. I'm got my provision. We're out here in the desert. This is going to sustain me and my family. This is my substance. Well, come on, give it over. Okay, here it is. Wow. Hey, and look what happened. 5 loaves and 2 fishes fed a multitude, and the baskets were full afterwards. See, that's the principle of what happens when the heart that comes and gives themselves to the kingdom of God, they become an abundance of supply to those around them. We don't live our lives for ourselves. We live our lives to give to others, thus perpetuating the principle of the kingdom and the revealing of the kingdom to the earth. The thing that we value the most becomes our greatest gift. I remember in 1973 when I was in Louisiana and was brought out to the place of the swamp, and the Lord said, okay, I want everything. And even though I was a young man, I thought I had so much. I had a family, a wife, and a son, David. Had a new call from a God on my life. I was already a pastor, and I was only like, I hate to tell you, I was only 25 years old. That's ridiculous. Being a full-time pastor at 25 years old, can you imagine? I mean, I've thought I had the world by the tail. even though my salary was only $125 a week, okay, I still thought I had the world by the tail. And the Lord said, all of a sudden, he said, come on, I want you to give this back to me. And first thing you say what? Repeat that, please. One thing about God, he does not repeat himself. You'll say, what? What? Repeat it. And but you know all along what he said. Until finally he said, okay. So the Lord said, I want you to give this. So when I gave it, I mean, it hurt. Did you know that when you really give, it really hurts? That's really only how you measure the value of what you give, is how much it sacrifice is given with it. But you're cheerful in doing it, right? God loves a cheerful giver, but it's a hurt. It hurts. It hurts to give because you're always, when you, at first, now once you get used to it, it becomes your greatest delight because when you first learn to start giving, you can't comprehend how to do this because it hurts you to do it. But once you learn it, then you learn it. It's your greatest blessing to give everything. So the Lord required everything that day. I had to visualize a grave and I put my wife and my kid, I'm glad you got resurrected, honey. I put my wife and my child, David, child in the grave. I put my ministry in the grave. I've covered it up with dirt in my mind and I wept. I wept. I wept. Don't you know, how did God the Father feel when he saw his son hanging on the cross and his own son says back to him, my God, why have you forsaken me? All the time, the father looked upon his son. I don't know. I just have to feel like God himself was weeping. But he was weeping the tears, knowing that the seed that he sowed, his own son into the world, the son, that seed that fell in the ground and died, would bring forth this great harvest called the kingdom. Wow. Thank you, Lord. I'm looking forward to spending eternity with something like you. I'm looking forward to spending an eternity with a God that loves me so much. He gave me his greatest gift. The Lord help me, help these people become the givers that affect a generation, that affect a people. Let our hearts give as God gave to us. May you be blessed during this Christmas season as you sow into the life of your family and your friends, always in remembrance of what Christ has sowed into us, that with good measure, he'll return unto you. He will bless you. He'll keep throwing everything that God gives you back to him. Isn't that a novel idea, isn't it? Just keep giving it back. Everything God gives you, just give it back. Say, Lord said, I'm going to give you this. Okay, God, I'm going to give it back. God said, no, here it is. I'm going to give it back to you. It just keeps on giving back to you, and you're giving back to him. And this principle of increase and abundance will just keep multiplying in your life. Maybe this be your greatest Christmas. May it be the greatest time of our lives as we celebrate together again the great birth of our Lord and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. God is good, isn't he? Amen. And I'm through at 12. This is a miracle. We have a miracle of Christmas. Hallelujah. Stand up and raise your hands. Get your phones out. Before you leave today, be sure you bless someone and encourage them in the Lord. And we bless you guys. Amen. The Lord is good. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Just hold your hands up just for a second. We'll get ready. Lord, we receive today this great gift of Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we receive the giver, as we receive the impartation of this great nature of the Lord, Lord, let this become so a part of us that the world would look upon us as this gift as well. And they would see a people that love, that reconcile, that forgive, that judge not, that condemn not, but they'd see a people of great grace and mercy. They would see the sons of the Most High God manifested upon the earth. Thank you, Lord, that 2,000 years ago, on that night in Bethlehem, there was a Savior born. There was God with us. Jesus, who came to save us from our sins. This baby that was wrapped in swaddling clothes, that the shepherds and the wise men came to worship, knowing that this was the great gift of God to the earth, that the world was longing to see, longing to hear, longing to embrace. And Lord, even 2,000 years later, we too long for the embrace of the Lord, this great gift that you've given us through Christ, the forgiveness of our sins. So we receive you today, Lord, and we thank you that you're imparting to us this great nature, this nature of God that's been given to us through Christ, that we may become this gift as well, that the gift that you gave 2,000 years ago may be just as alive today as it was then to the world around us, because they see it in us, this gift that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. And the Lord is good.